focus on the Valley of Deception. The Valley of Deception. And we're going to look at Samson's life. And Samson's going to give us some examples of what deception really is. And we know that Satan is the great deceiver. His work is deception. And the Bible tells us on several different occasions, be not deceived. And so it is a command from God that we be not deceived. And we don't allow deception to creep in. But the deception that we're going to be talking about tonight is going to be primarily self-deception. See, oftentimes it's not Satan that deceives us. We willingly participate in actions that we know are wrong. But we operate in self-deception because we want to believe that everything in our life is okay, or it at least appears to be okay, while we're trying to cover things up. And that's what we're going to focus on here with the life of Samson. Look with me, Judges chapter 16. Look at verse number 4. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. So that's the valley that we're going to go to tonight. The valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. I looked that up. 1,100 pieces of silver would be worth $750,000, $750,000. Now, they said, we will give every one of us unto the 1,100 pieces of silver. So she was going to make a lot of money. All right? Well over $1,000,000. We don't know how many there were. It just says the lords of the Philistines. It could have been anywhere. Lords is plural. So anywhere from 2 all the way up to 10 or 12. And imagine that. Millions and millions of dollars she would have gotten just for revealing the weakness of Samson. Skip now with me down to verse number 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. By the way, that's how sin operates. It presses us daily, constantly in our minds. That's the way the devil works. He's constantly in our minds, constantly bringing back to thoughts that we know we shouldn't be having, constantly reminding us of the pit that we've been digged out of. She pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He wanted to die because of how much she pressed, because of her nagging. Verse 17, then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before. This is where he was deceived. And shake myself. Then notice one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, in my opinion. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Self-deception. He was just an average man at this point. He no longer had the power of God. He was deceived. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us to be able to take these thoughts, be able to wrap them up and be able to give them to your people, to understand, Lord, what sin does to us in our lives. And many times we are willingly deceived by the sin that we participate in. We want to put on a facade. We want to try to mask spirituality, when in all reality, we can't hide anything from you. We may be able to deceive others, but in the end, it's just us that have been deceived. And I pray that you teach us from your word some truths that we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, better servants of thee. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Now again, many of us, we live a life of deception, but most of us, it is self-deception. It's not us being deceived by Satan. It's not us being deceived by sin. We know exactly what's going on. We know the devil's tactics. The Bible says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So we're not deceived by that. We know exactly what he's coming to us with. He's coming to us with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Every time he uses the same exact tactics. Now he may brighten it up. He may freshen it up. He may pretty it up. He may dull it up a little bit. But the fact is, it's the same thing that he's always used. I was talking with somebody just earlier today. Satan has been around for well over 6,000 years. We know the earth is a little over 6,000 years old. Satan's been around all of that time. He's had plenty of time to master his craft. We've only been on earth for this short period of time. Think about it. I'll be 37 this summer. I've only been on earth for this short period of time. Brother Thoreau, you'll be 67 in just a couple of weeks. Don't tell anybody. Been on this earth for a short period of time. We are no match for his tactics, but we're not ignorant of his devices. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us and the Word of God to be our guide and our sword. So we know it's not Satan all the time that's deceiving us. We know it's not sin because we know exactly what the Bible says about sin. And we know exactly how God feels about sin. And many times we willingly participate in certain things. But what we get deceived by is self. We're deceived by ourselves. We like to think that everything's okay. We like to think that everything's all right. We like to put on the persona or the facade that we're spiritual just like everybody else. When in all reality, we're hiding things. Now, we're all familiar with the story of Samson. We're not going to belabor this. We're going to get back to Samson here in just a moment. But he, in the Bible, is a picture of the child of God. Let me explain. He was to be different from his birth. He was set apart to be a Nazarite. Now, when we were born again, we were set apart. We were a new creature in Christ. And so it's true of us as believers. Well, y'all come on in. We're glad to have y'all with us. So this is true of us as well. He was different from his birth. And just like the believer, we are different from our birth as well. God has set us apart to do a work for him. He was different from his birth. It says that in Judges chapter 13, verse number 5. For us, it says that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, if you're taking notes, you can write this down and look it up later. Numbers chapter 6 gives us the requirements of the Nazarite vow that he was to observe. He was to be regulated in his appetite by the things that he ate. That's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He was to be regulated in his appearance. Okay? He was not to shave his head. And that's in Numbers chapter 6, verse number 5. And then he was to be regulated in his affections. Meaning he was not to associate with that which was dead. All right? So he was regulated in his appetite, in his appearance, but also in his affections. And that's Numbers chapter 6, verse number 6. But Samson failed in every one of these areas while deceiving himself the whole time that everything was okay. He betrayed his Nazarite vow on all three occasions, but the judgment of God did not come on his life until the last one that he broke. So just because judgment did not come in his life, he thought that everything was okay. Is that not how we act? We think just because our sin didn't get found out, just because the judgment didn't happen, just because all hell didn't break loose in our lives, we think that everything's okay. But the fact of the matter is, God's a very long-suffering God. God's a very patient God. God's a very merciful God. God's a very gracious God. And God gives us opportunity to get right after opportunity to get right. And I thank God for that, because it wasn't the first time I heard the gospel that I got saved. I was stubborn. I was bullheaded. I heard it several times. I grew up in church. I didn't get saved until I was 15. All right. I can tell you countless folks that I led to the Lord as a lost person because the truths are timeless. But I didn't accept it myself until I was 15. But Samson failed in every one of these areas. He went to a place in verse number 4 here of Judges 16, to a place called the Valley of Sorek. If you look at the word Sorek means vine. So it was a valley of the vines. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but of different plants and different greenery, one of the most annoying is vines. I personally can't stand vines. So, to each his own, all right? I can't stand vines. They grow up on everything. They wrap around fences. They stick to the houses and grow up the side. And then you go to cut them down and they're just stuck on there like glue. I hate vines. I've never liked vines. They're annoying. They take over everything. But is that not how sin is? The Valley of Sorek, it's a good picture. The Valley of Vines is a good picture of what sin does in your life. You see, sin begins to wrap itself around your life. Sin begins to crawl in and creep up the side of your walls. Sin begins to show itself prominent. And then when you think that you've cut it out, it's left a little bit of a semblance of what it was still impressed and imprinted upon you. It takes time to clean up. Here, this was a valley of deception. Samson was there deceiving and being deceived. And again, deception, just like sin, is a vine. This vine will entangle you, it will ensnare you, and it will ultimately eliminate those that are caught in its clutches. Now, that's all introduction. Okay? Let's get to three main lessons that we can learn about sin and about deception. First and foremost, number one, don't be deceived about the folly of sin. All right? It is true, sin is alive. Sin is prevalent. Sin is real. But folly would be another word for sinfulness. Okay? So don't be deceived about the folly of sin, the sinfulness of sin. Go back with me to Deuteronomy. Let's use our Bibles tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll look at a few things. Deuteronomy, I turned the air on, so it was starting to get a little warm in here. Brother Anthony said, amen. He's in a box back there. Y'all pray for him. Deuteronomy 11, look at verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. So not only our minds get deceived, okay, but our hearts can get deceived. All right, the Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. But the Bible also tells us that we can't trust our hearts because it's deceitfully wicked. Amen. Here, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye what? Turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. What happens once you begin to get deceived in your heart? You'll turn aside thinking everything's okay, and then Satan's got you right where he wants you to be. You begin worshiping other gods. Go with me to the New Testament, 1 Timothy. New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, 1 Timothy. Almost, it's in there somewhere. 1 Timothy, I like to call it the T section of your New Testament there. Chapter 4, verse number 16. Here, Paul gives some words to a young pastor. Because listen, it's not just the daily Christian that can get deceived. Even the man of God can get deceived. Nobody is unsusceptible to deception. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So what do we take heed to? Ourselves, our lives, and the doctrines of the Word of God. Continue in them. Continue in what? The doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, Satan wants nothing more than to deceive the man of God. Why? Because if he can deceive the man of God, it will wreck and ruin the church. That's exactly what he wants. I've seen time after time where man of God after man of God has not fallen into sin, but dove headlong into sin. And chosen to pursue other things that God said he should not pursue. And what happened? It wrecked and it ruined the church. People ended up getting offended. People ended up getting hurt because of sin, because of Satan. And what happens? They end up getting out of church, no longer serving God. They regret the impact that that man made in their lives. They begin to blame themselves, and Satan begins to work on their conscience, say, how foolish you are to trust somebody like that. And then they stay out of church for the rest of their lives simply because one man chose to make a mistake. So here we are to take heed to ourselves. Why? Because we are to protect ourselves and those around us. Think about this, men that are in here. If Satan were to get you, it would destroy not only you, but your family. It would destroy your children. We was at a men's conference this past week. Brother Ed Loney, one of the guys that preached to the teenagers. I was sharing this with somebody. I don't remember. A bunch of people. Sharing with somebody just the other day. And he made this statement. That in our, I'll share with Brother Thoreau on the way to Edmond. That in our lives, before we do certain things, we've got to assess the cost. We've got to think about it. And he was preaching on temptation. He said, before I begin to pursue after the temptation that Satan's put in front of me, I've got to think about the cost. He said, I got a wife, I've got four kids. I've got to think about what that's going to cost me. What's that going to do to my children? What's that going to do to my wife? What's that going to do to church? What's that going to do to my friends? What's that going to do to my testimony? What's that going to do to my lost coworkers? See, our decisions not only affect us, they affect everybody around us. Because Satan wants us to fall, because if we fall into sin, then what happens? The lost coworker we've been witnessing to said, I knew he was a joke. I knew he didn't believe all that stuff he said. I knew she was just putting on a show. That's exactly what the devil wants. Because he can ruin testimonies. And so don't be deceived about the folly of sin. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's tons of verses. There's just a few verses that we're going to get into. The warning has been given time and time again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know verse number 13. The Bible says no temptation taking you such a common demand. God's faithful. Okay, He makes a way for us to escape. All right. But the verse right before it is just as important. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Take heed. Understand. Don't be deceived by the folly of sin. Don't be deceived thinking that you're okay. Don't be deceived thinking that everything's going to work itself out. Don't be deceived that you thought I got by with it this time. Okay, you might have. But what about next time? Where you forgot to delete your search history. What about next time? Yeah. We're deceived. Don't be deceived about the folly of sin. Sin is seductive. Sin is subtle. But sin is very strong. Sin destroyed three very important men in the Word of God. Now, sin destroyed everybody that it's touched, of course. We know that. But to alliterate, let me show you. Sin destroyed the strongest man who ever lived, Samson. We just read about him. Samson, when filled with the power of God, he slew a lion with his bare hands. Now, I could do the same thing. I've never been given the opportunity. Amen? I'm just kidding. He destroyed a 1,000-man army with the jawbone of a donkey. How many of y'all, you remember the old game, like Mortal Kombat or 007 or those different video games? You choose your fighter and then you choose your weapon. Yeah, that too. You choose your fighter, then you choose your... He chose his weapon, a jawbone of a donkey. That would not be on my list of weapons to choose. All right, it would not be. I've got an office full of knives and swords. I would choose those above a jawbone of a donkey any day. But he killed 1,000 men. He broke the strongest bands that were bound upon him. He carried off the gates of the city of Gaza. It's estimated by historians that the gates weighed 1,500 pounds. Just bench pressed them as he ran up a mountain. Because he didn't just run off with them. He went and he put them on top of a giant hill. And said, go get them yourself and bring them back. And then he pulled down the temple of Dagon in his dying breath. But he who was so great was destroyed by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin destroyed the strongest man that ever lived. Not only the strongest man in Samson, but sin destroyed the smartest man that ever lived in Solomon. Solomon. Now we know he prayed for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, Solomon was endowed by God with supernatural wisdom. God blessed him. I'm working on a message right now. We're preaching in a couple weeks about Solomon and his downfall. Solomon believed that he could violate the commands of God. And he also believed that he was wise enough to cover his tracks and it wouldn't affect him. He thought he had it all figured out. But he was wrong. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 4, that his wives turned his heart away from God to serve other gods. See, the strongest man was destroyed by sin. the smartest man, Solomon, was destroyed by sin. So, okay, I'm not relying on my strength. I'm not relying on my smarts. Okay. The most spiritual man in David was destroyed by sin. Okay? Let me tell you. David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us this in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. But he was ensnared by sin when he chose to linger at home rather than going to battle with the other kings. He was ensnared by sin while he was looking upon another woman bathing from the top of his roof. Because again, remember, the king's palace, the king's house, set higher above anybody else's house, so that while he was on his roof, he didn't get shot with an arrow, okay? So he had the tallest house in the land. But back in that day, people would bathe on their roofs. It was one of the places of privacy. And he, as a king, knew that. He was not foolish. He knew all the men were gone. He was perverted in his actions. You see, sin will affect you no matter how strong, no matter how smart, or no matter how spiritual you think you are. Sin took down all three of those guys. All three of them. Why? Because they got deceived. They got deceived. Samson was deceived thinking that he could outwork his sin. Solomon was deceived thinking he could outsmart his sin. David was deceived. He even tried to get Uriah to come back to cover up his sin. Ended up murdering him. Don't be deceived by the folly of sin. Secondly, don't be deceived by the fervency of sin. Understand that sin is fervent. It has a fervent attachment. It has a fervent attack upon your life. But also sin is like a fire. It has a fervent appetite. It's constantly wanting more, 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 more. It's like Pac-Man. Wonka, 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 wonka. It's constantly wanting more. It never stops. You see, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. It's like that deer in the headlights. That sin shows itself. And we are, wow. And then, pow, nailed. Ruined. You see, back in Judges, go with me to Judges chapter 14. Let's look at some steps Solomon took. In Judges 14, there were some laws that Samson ignored in Judges 14. And I'll show you each of the steps that he took to break his Nazarite vow. Look at chapter 14, verse number 7. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, if you see the carcass of something, is it living or dead? It's dead. It's dead. And if you've got bees and a honey nest, a beehive and honey inside of that carcass, it's been there a good minute. Right? It didn't happen overnight. The Bible says in verse 9, and he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. Notice this. I think it's very particular that God put it this way. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why did he not tell his parents what he did? You know, usually you're going to bring some food home. You're going to tell them where you got it. Right? Even Jacob and Esau. When Isaac was blind and he sent Esau to go kill an animal and bring it to him. And Jacob shows up very, very early. And he asks, where did you get this? It's way too soon. He said, God provided it. So even others would be asking where they got it from. So I'm curious, why didn't his parents ask? Speculation, my opinion, ding, 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 my opinion. He already proved that he wasn't going to listen to them anyway. On several other occasions in his life. He was already telling his parents what they should have been doing for him on a couple of other occasions in his life. At the beginning of chapter 14, he demanded that his father go and get him a woman before she pleaseth me well, at the end of verse 3 it says. He demanded it. Which tells me that he got by with just about whatever he wanted to do. And his parents may have had the idea that as long as we don't know, it's okay. Horrible idea. Horrible parenting. I want to know everything my children are doing. They get quiet, there's a reason. Here, he hid his sin. This, he took honey from the carcass of a lion. He was not supposed to touch something that was dead. Down in verse number 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And so here he has a feast with the woman that his daddy got him in verse 10. Here, there was a wedding that took place. And Samson partakes of wine because that's what the young men would do. Listen, he was not supposed to be like the other young men. He was set apart from his birth. Just because the world is doing it doesn't make it okay. And he had the mentality that everybody else is doing it, why not me? And his daddy let him. Here he partook of the fruit of the vine at his wedding. You study it out. Down in chapter 16, verse number 19, we read that a moment ago. His hair was cut. Now his power was not in his hair. His power was in obedience to the Nazarite vow. Okay? Bible still says it's shame for a man to have long hair. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, go ahead and throw this out there. Whether that hair is on top of your head or on your chin, all right, it's still a shame for a man to have long hair. Who was it? Brother Caleb Shelby was here for missions conference. He asked what our stand was or what my opinion was on a man having a beard. Brother, have a beard. Keep it nice and trimmed. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I said, we take the biblical stand on it. That's not my opinion. It's 1 Corinthians 11. The Bible says, and I texted it all to him. You can read my phone. I don't delete text. It's a shame for a man to have long hair, whether the long hair is on top of your head or on the bottom of your chin. If it's long, it needs to be cut. So, if you can have a short, trim beard, then praise the Lord. But if something gets too long to where you would cut it on the top side, then you need to cut it on the bottom side too. Amen. That would eliminate all the Doug Dynasty stuff going on. It's amazing to me. Men will preach against, or preachers will preach against men having long hair and they got a beard that's 3 feet long. Man, what is long? Okay, moving on. His hair was cut. Those were laws that he ignored. Next, you'll notice, in being deceived by the fervency of sin, not just laws that he ignored, but there were ladies that Samson wooed. Okay? Here in Judges 14. Judges 14, verse number 1. There were some ladies that Samson wooed. Or he began to fall for. He began to show them how strong he was. Verse number 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Here, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And the father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Here his parents were reminding him that we're not to marry of these other cultures and of these other groups. He said, I want her. She pleases me well. Here, this was the woman of forbidden possession. The woman of forbidden possession. He was forbidden, just like any other Israelite was forbidden to marry of all these other cultures. Then you have, down in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, here was a harlot. Verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went into her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and lay wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gates of the city. So here he was lying with a harlot. This first woman was the woman of forbidden possession. The second woman was the woman of fleshly passion. He disregarded every moral that he was taught and he was trained, all for a woman, all to pursue sin. And then you'll find Delilah, chapter 16, verse number 4. This is the woman with a fraudulent purpose. She had ulterior motives. She had a different plan. She didn't really love him. By the way, when the devil comes at you with sin, the devil doesn't really love you. The devil doesn't really care about your life. As a matter of fact, the devil doesn't care what you do with your life as long as it's not what God wants you to do. You can do absolutely whatever you want to as long as you're not following God. Pursue another life. See, God called me to preach. The devil wants me to do whatever else I can do other than preach. If that means going and working a secular job somewhere and just coming to church and not doing anything for God, never going soul winning, I just come to church and give my tithes. Would I be fulfilling the will of God for my life? No. So by default, I would then be pursuing Satan's will for my life because he wants me to do whatever other than what God wants me to do. Now, if I'm pursuing the will of God. God's called me to preach. And we have some guys here. God's called to preach. Working in a secular job, there's nothing wrong with that. Providing for families, nothing wrong with that. But they come here to church, and what do? They preach in a Sunday school class. They teach a Sunday school class. They're training. They're leaders in the church. Are they fulfilling God's will for their lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because that's what God has for them right now. I remember when I first worked, first church my wife and I worked in. God had called me to preach. I got an opportunity to teach in the Christian school. But guess what? I preached every morning in Bible class. Preached the devil out of a bunch of 7th and 8th graders. Begin to teach the Word of God. Fulfilling the will of God for my life. That's what God had for that time. God created an opportunity. God opened a door. God moved us up this way. What are we doing? Stepping through, fulfilling the will of God. Doing exactly what God wants us to do. And listen, the devil does not care what we do. But God does care. God's very active. God's very involved. God's going to open up doors in our lives. God's going to open up doors for our church. And our responsibility is to walk through those doors and to do what God's called us to do, to fulfill His will, not just to sit by idly and allow people to die and go to hell. But this is exactly how sin works. It pulls us in little by little. With the thoughts that there's no consequences. Little by little. Little by little. Inch by inch. I heard it said, if you give the devil an inch, he'll become a ruler. That's an old dad joke, alright? Inches, ruler, move on. If you give the devil an inch, he'll become a ruler. And that's exactly what it does in our lives. Little by little, we give control because we're deceived by self. We think that we're okay. We think that we have conquered our sin. We think that we have control over our sin. But in all reality, we're deceived. We're deceived. Don't be deceived by the folly of sin. Secondly, don't be deceived by the fervency of sin. Lastly, don't be deceived by the finish of sin. The Bible says in James 1:15, and lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, go ahead and put the verse up there, James 1:15. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We understand the finish of sin. We understand exactly what the ultimatum is. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, remember, lust is the desire for the forbidden. Okay? Lust is the desire for the forbidden. It's wanting what we know we cannot have or what we should not have. Now, there are a lot of things in our lives that are forbidden from us. In the garden, Eve was forbidden to go to a tree. Okay? Listen, a lot of times we think about lust, our minds don't think about the proper things. Okay? Here, Eve lusted after a tree, a fruit that she could not have. She had a desire for the forbidden. And there are things that we have been forbidden to do by the Word of God. And many times we desire to do those things. Because we remember what it was like before we got saved. I remember what that drink was like. I can drink just one and it's not going to hurt me. No. It will destroy you. Because lust, when it hath conceived, bringing forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, sin's like the vine. It's going to creep into your life. It's going to entangle you. It's going to ensnare you. It's going to eliminate you. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, we think that we can control it, when in all reality, our desire for that sin becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, to the point to where Satan doesn't always even have to tempt us with it. We then go looking for it ourselves. Now understand that. When we are deceived by sin, sometimes we get to the point to where Satan's not always bringing it to us, but rather we're going to find it ourselves. How do you think drug addicts do it? They don't always have to have the drug dealer come to them. When they're addicted, they go to the drug dealer. We call them junkies, right? They go and find the fix. Well, we, when we get addicted to certain sins, we pursue that sin. And we know where we can go. You see, sin, not to be deceived by its finish, sin promises much but gives little. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, in dealing with Moses. He chose to get rid of the pleasure of sin for a season, right? So we know there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that season is short and the harvest is fatal. Okay? Or if you want to alliterate it, it's short and the harvest is sure. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to destroy us. Now, Judges 16, back where we started, we're going to finish in the same verses that we read, verse 20. Let's look at the tragic results of Samson's life. All that he could have done, all the potential that he had, but he was deceived. There are many a great man than any of us. Okay? They've been deceived by sin. I've got it written down in multiple places, in notes, in my Bibles, in my mind, on my heart. The best of man is still a man at best. Regardless of how good we think we are. Again, Samson, Solomon, David, regardless of how strong you think you are, regardless of how smart you think you are, regardless of how spiritual you think you are, don't allow sin to deceive you. Because these are the steps here that Samson took. And let's notice the results. Verse 20. Then she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. He did grind in the prison house. Literally what this means, when they bound him with fetters, and he did grind in the prison house, it was like he had this, there was a giant wheel in the base. And it was for joy and pleasure. It's just like you would see a donkey or a horse go around a stall. And many of you have been to like little carnivals or little pop-up fairs. And they have little horse rides. And they have the little disc that's there in the middle that all the horses are attached to. And they just go around in a circle completely. And they come back exactly where you started. You do it multiple times. And that's what he was doing. He was pushing around that circle and grinding at the mill. That's what the Bible says. Okay? He was grinding. Now, let me explain to you what all this means. Samson suffered deprivation. After he lost the Spirit of God, in verse number 21, they put out his eyes. He lost his sight. He suffered deprivation, meaning he was deprived of his sight. Sin will always cost you your vision. Always. We begin to see things wrong. We don't begin to see men the way they should be seen, as people having souls. We begin to see our selfish needs and our sinful desires rather than the Savior's will for our lives. He suffered deprivation. Secondly, he experienced incarceration, meaning he was put in prison. Understand this. The Bible says he was bound with fetters of brass. Now, they tried that once before, and it didn't work. Remember, he broke those. But the bonds of sin are often too soft to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. I'll say it again. The bonds of sin are often too soft to be felt. We don't feel them. They're too soft to be felt until they reach the point to where they're too strong to be broken. And we feel like we can't get past it. Why do people struggle so much with smoking after God saved them? Why do people suffer so much with drinking after God saved them? Why do people struggle so much with pornography or with adultery or with ungodly music or with their ungodly dress? Whatever the case is, why do people struggle with these things? Because sin has a tight hold. Because it takes a long time. Listen, it may be very fast for us to come out of Egypt, but it takes a long time for Egypt to come out of us. A long time. I heard a man of God preach. He was in his 70s or 80s, I can't remember exactly. And he made this statement. He said, at my age, I still struggle with things, and I'm still reminded of things that I used to do before I got saved. He was saved early in life. Just because he was old did not mean that Satan stops tempting him. Right? Because the devil's deceitful. The devil's going to do whatever he can to trick us. Samson experienced incarceration. He was bound by the things that once he was able to break. But sin weighed heavy on his life. And then lastly, Samson, this is the tragic results, he endured humiliation. Humiliation. He was now a laughingstock. Something that the donkeys would do in the basement, the strongest man in the world was now doing. He was humiliated. Humiliated. Sin caused him to labor for no profit while making no progress. That's exactly what sin does in our lives. We labor for no profit and make no progress. Isn't that all we do when we cover up our sin? No profit in covering your sin, but there's also no progress spiritually either. But everybody thinks that you're okay. Everybody thinks that you're spiritual. No, we're all guilty. We labor. Sin will blind you like it did. Sin will bind you like it did. And sin will burden you with its wages. We know ultimately the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here he had sowed rebellion. Here he had sowed disobedience. He had sowed all these things. And what happened? Because of his self-deception, there in the valley of Sorek, he was ultimately destroyed because of sin. The one sin that he was deceived by. He thought everything was okay. He thought he could manipulate his way through the Christian life. Let me go ahead and tell you, you can't. I can't. We cannot fake it till we make it. It's not possible. Our Savior never did that. Why should we try? He was our example. We're to follow in the footprints of Jesus, not the footprints of Samson or Solomon or David. Listen, we all have different favorite Bible characters. I understand that. One of my favorite Bible characters is David in the Old Testament. I love David. I love the stand that he took. But David had a lot of problems. David had a lot of problems. And we need not be deceived by sin in our lives. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you in the valley of deception tonight?